Bibles this morning. Go to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, we begin with Jesus is speaking. It says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" The word thought, take no thought for your life, it means worrisome thought, not to be anxious, not to be concerned about things. It doesn't mean that you're to go through life and just show up and not be prepared, not to think things through. That's not what it means here. And God says that, think about the birds and what He does for the birds. And He says, doesn't He do more? Won't He do more for you? And aren't you more important than the birds? We were looking at the window the other day. We saw one turkey buzzard. He was perched up on the tree. And these things are big. They're huge. And then I came back in about 2 minutes later, and then there was two turkey buzzards perched up on the tree, and my dog was outside. So I said, maybe I ought to bring the dog in. They were after a meal. But God takes care of the animals. He takes care of the birds. He'll take care of us. Carmen's sharing before the song reminded me of a record that I want to go to this morning with you in 1 Samuel. Chapter 30, there's a record of a man who encountered great oppression against him. The man's name was David. Now, sometimes when we get ourselves into the soup, there's a reason for that. Sometimes we don't walk according to the word. Sometimes we do things we know we shouldn't, or we don't do things that we know we should. But in this record, David was out doing the best he could for God and believing God, and he was just walking the best he could. And in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they had taken the women captive that were therein. And they slew not any, neither great nor small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and all the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." That's a situation in life that if you've lived life long enough, you come home to that someday. He was out doing the best he could, and they were returning home, And home was where the children were, where the animals were, where the house was, where their wives, their friends and families were. And while he started to approach going home, you know, when you burn something with fire, you have smoke. And as he got there, he began to realize that something was wrong. And can you imagine what happened to his heart? How it must have just jumped up into his throat. And then, you know, you start thinking things. And the closer he got, he was able to see the devastation and the damage that the Amalekites brought among Ziklag. And it was a very real situation. It was real hurt. There was real loss. And when they got there, they looked around and they cried for their children. I know that's what I would have done. I'd be looking for my children. I'd be looking for my wife. I don't know that I'd be looking for my dog. But I'd be looking for everybody else. And then I would yell out to them. And if they didn't answer, I'd yell again and again and again. And I'd probably fall to my knees, realizing what's happening. Here's a situation that I'm introduced into. Okay? If you live life long enough, you have one of those days. If you haven't had one of those days yet, it's either because you're young or you're doing something better than I am. But what the point of the matter is, it's not what happened to David. What I want you to get out of this morning is what David decided to do about it. You know, you can come home to a situation, you can wake up one morning and everything be fine, and by the time you get to work, everything fall apart. By the time you get home, everything fall apart. As parents or as people involved in different things, did you ever get to dread the phone call? You're waiting for it, but you don't want it to ring. You ever wait to hear the announcement of a death of a loved one that you know is going to fall asleep, or the outcome of a trial that an individual may go to prison for, or the diagnosing of a symptom that you're waiting for a call for a doctor, see? And you know the phone's going to ring, and you don't want it to ring, and you do want it to ring. And then when it rings, what happens? You're like, all in a moment of time. Well, see, this is where David was and his men. And it says, they lifted up their voice and they wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelites and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the souls of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know, people talk about leaders. Sometimes people don't like to submit to leaders or obey them that have the rule over you, or the different scriptures that teach when God places a leader in the body, the respect that you're supposed to show them. But one of the things that everybody likes to get on the bandwagon is that if you can pin a problem on a leader, they're the first to take the rap. And the men that were with David loved David, and they fought for David. But you know what they did? Because of their heart and because of the grief and the torment and the pain that they were going through, they had to put that somewhere. They didn't know how to deal with it. They didn't have a relationship with God like David had a relationship with God. So the next thing that they did in their mind, and this is what we do when we're humans, we go to point the finger. Who can I blame for what's happening in my life? Or who can I blame for this problem? See? And because David was the leader, he was the one to blame. And so you know what they decided they wanted to do to David? They wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. So now David's got the same loss as they do. He had children lost. He had women, his wife's lost. He had, I'm sure, animals lost. He's in the same boat as them. David's not living in a big mansion where this stuff is beneath him and he's just observing it. He's in the same boat. And to deal with all that, and David was one of those people who cried until he had no more power to cry, right? Now, on top of that, because of who David is and what God's called him to do, David's got to deal with, these guys want to turn their back on me and kill me. But the scripture says, the last part of verse 6, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Doesn't say that about the other people. They were encouraging themselves and comforting themselves by killing David. That's how they were going to seek comfort. David encouraged himself in the Lord God. And you have to have the semblance of mind that when you're going through life and things hit you in life that you don't expect, and they will hit you and they will come, that you have to go back and grab your mind and you have to go to the Father and you have to say to the Father, what's going on here? What can we do about this? Because what's the alternative? You're just going to go down the river the other way. David encouraged himself in the Lord God. Verse 7, and David said to Abinathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abinathar brought thither the ephod to David. There's another great point. David went to someone who was a spiritual individual and asked for them to get involved in his life. See, David didn't try to face the problem himself. David went to the priest. And in those days, you went through the priest to get to God by means of, one of the ways was by means of the ephod. The ephod was something that was used to get God's answer to a question regarding God's will pertaining to a subject. And you're going to see the question that's asked and how the priest intercedes for David. And the ephod was brought to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him and said, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover what? Now that's a pretty amazing statement to make. That was the word of God to David. The word of God to David was pursue, and you're going to overtake them. Now, David had a fight with his mind. You understand? Because sense knowledge-wise, if you looked at the situation, there was no way that was going to happen. But David went to God. David went to the man of God. The word of God came. Now, whose responsibility is it to believe and act on the word of God? David's. You see? And these are just steps that you have to take in a crisis situation. God didn't blink his eyes and say, poof, and everything was better. See? How many times I say you don't know what's around the corner until you get on the road and start walking. David was progressively taking action step by step by step. He could have sat there. He could have cried. He could have complained. He could have pointed the finger and said, it's so-and-so's fault that my life is in such shambles. He could have got on and said, I'm going to kill myself instead of letting them kill me. He could have ran away, right? You ever been through life? All these things go through your head. What am I going to do? The key is not to go through that kind of stuff for a long time. The key is to, okay, the lion has roared. He's got my attention. Now what am I going to do about it? Am I going to sit there and let the lion roar at me and freeze me so he can pounce on me? Or am I going to tell the one who created the lion, tell the kitty to sit down? See? David had a relationship with God. And David got the word of God. Now it was David's blessing and David's opportunity to believe the word of God and walk out on that which he received. See? A lot of times with people, we got problems and we start to get and approach the answer to the problem. And sometimes we even get the answer to the problem. But I've told you, it's in the doing of the word that the blessings of God and the manifestations of his power and life come to us in real place. See? So David, verse 9, he and the 600 men that were with him came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. So immediately as he starts to take action, he gathers his 600 men. When he comes to the brook, he loses one-third of his men. See? Now, sense knowledge-wise, where's David's mind gone? He started out with 600 to fight against the Amalekites. Now he's down to what? 400. But you know what? He had the promise of God. And when you have the promise of God, okay, the devil's going to try and steal it from you. You have to hold on to the promise of God. You have to hold on to that word of God that he has given you. If you hold on to that word of God and you act accordingly, then you will see the great deliverance of God in your life. But if you let the devil steal away your promise, if you let him steal away your hope, if you let him steal away the belief that things will never be good again, then you have no hope. You'll sit in darkness. And Jesus Christ did not come here so we could sit in darkness. Jesus Christ came here to bring us out of darkness and for those who sat in the shadow of death to give us life. And not only to give us life, the Bible says that he came to give us life more abundantly. More abundantly. Well, David pursued, he and 400 men, verse 10, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over to Brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins, and when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. For he had eaten no bread or drunk any water 3 days and three nights. Some of us, after about 3 hours, we're pretty grumpy, right? This poor guy went 3 days and three nights without food and water. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me, because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziglag with what? Remember verse 1, it says, and it came to pass, David and his men came to where? Ziglag was the hometown where David came to. And now he finds this guy and he's sharing the story with him. And David said unto him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my masters, and I will bring thee down to this what? To this company. How do you like that? The point is this, though. Unless David encouraged himself, unless he went to the priest, unless he got the word of God, unless he believed the word of God, unless he what? Acted on the word of God. He didn't look at the sense of circumstances when the 200 men stood behind. He kept going. He never would have got to the place where he found this Egyptian. See? Because when the devil hits you, the devil's tactic is to freeze you, is to keep you complacent, is to keep you frozen in fear. And as long as he can keep you frozen in fear, you will not move ahead. You won't move. He'll just keep you there. You know, I had this guy, he would deliver parts to me. I've told this story before. This guy was in his 70s, and he'd deliver parts, and he had this thing he would squeeze, you know, to build his muscles up. And he would just come in, deliver parts, and squeeze. I said, Pop, what are you doing? I said, as old as you are, I said, how come you don't retire? And he looked at me, he said, son, it's hard to hit a moving target. That's what he told me. David was moving. When something is sitting still, you don't understand that that's a perfect target for the adversary to hit. But when you are moving, when you are endeavoring to believe God, when you are endeavoring to walk on that which God has given you, God will reveal to you little by little by little. You know, when I was a young man, I wanted to be married. And I wanted so badly to marry a woman that would love God and stand with me, because when I first got into the ministry and into the Word, I wanted to help and serve people. And I knew that's what I would be doing. Whatever capacity God would call me to do it in would be His business. But I knew that I wanted to serve. If that meant cooking cheeseburgers or cleaning toilets, it didn't much matter to me. I just wanted to serve. And I dated several ladies along the way, and they were Christian ladies, you know? But we never connected, and we didn't connect on a spiritual level. And that's why I never pursued those women to the end of asking them to marry me or getting married, this sort of thing. But I stayed in the Word, and I kept traveling, and I kept moving with the things of God, and I kept going, and I just loved to hear the Bible, loved to hear the Bible, loved to hear the Bible. And so one day there was a Bible class being taught up in Swanksville, I think it was, wherever it was. And so I'm going to go hear the Bible. And I went and I heard the Bible there, and I was listening to a class. And my eyes lighted on the most beautiful woman that I've ever seen. And she was just so full of glow, and so, and my just, and immediately right then and there, because I had been searching, God said, that's the woman you're going to marry. That's what He said. Now, a lot of people didn't like that, and a lot of people did the best that they could to keep us apart, because we had a lot of wonderful spiritual elders at that time that knew so much, and they knew what was best for me and for my life, don't you know? But I held on to that promise and that word that God gave me, who said, that's the one you're going to marry. And you know what I did? I pursued. 29 years later, she's still here. Because I pursued. And people did try to break us up. People went out of their way to break us up. But I didn't say, oh, this or that. I just held on to what God told me. And I believed it. And I pursued. David held on to what God told him. He didn't look at the senses. He didn't listen to what people said. He wasn't discouraged by the 200 men that abandoned him, but, you know, because they were tired, he just continued to walk and walk and walk. And as he continued to walk, God revealed to him little by little by little that which he needed to take the next step. And that's the point. If you don't get off of your butt and start walking, how is God going to tell you how to take the next step? But the devil wants to saturate you in fear. He wants to saturate you in depression. Poor man, I read about his son today, Rick Warren, is it? Bless his heart. Bless his heart. Son killed himself. You know, that should not happen to anybody. Now, we could sit here and pick it apart and say all kinds of stupid things, but you know what? How would you feel if your son killed himself? Right? You can't just sit. If you sit, you're a sitting target. You can't hide. You know, the ostrich, what he does, he digs a hole, he puts his head into it. But the biggest part of him is sticking out of the ground. Devil just comes along and draws a bullseye on it. You can't hide from things either. You have to realize what's going on. And then you have to go to God. And then you have to be prepared to do what God tells you to do. And many times that's where we miss it. We want to complain. We want to recognize. We want to say, I want God's help. But then God says, well, you need to do such and such. And then we say, well, I can't do that. Or you want me to go see who? You heard about that guy. Or how's he going to help me? Or such. And then we cut out God's hand of blessing in our life. David wasn't about that. David was willing to do what he could do and believe God. And he found this Egyptian. Well, verse 16 says, and when they had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. Look at verse 17. So the Egyptian brings them down, and what are they doing? They're having a party. They're taking all the things, and they're having a big party. Verse 17. And David smote them from twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels, and what? You got to understand that if you read the record before when David was coming back, he was coming back from fighting. And the condition of his men, and these were men of war, these were men who were in shape, the condition of one-third of his troops was so bad that they couldn't even make it over the brook. So the other 400 that were left with David, do you think that they were all ready to go? No. But God worked the work. And God took those tired men who believed in their leader, and God infused them with power and energy. And God's hand of blessing was there. And the word of God says they came down and they fought them until the evening of the next what? Did you ever get in a fight with somebody? I used to wrestle. You know, 1-2 minute periods. I want to tell you something. By the time the second period comes around, you're dead. And that's only like a minute and a half. You're dead. Can you imagine fighting for hours and hours and hours? Right? That's what they did. It said nobody escaped except 400 young men which rode upon camels. And David, what? Recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued what? That's a pretty good story, huh? Yeah. See? It says he recovered all. What was God's word to David? Pursue and you're going to what? That's right, recover all. And here you get the verse. It took how many verses before we read that David recovered all, though? And from verses 9 or whatever to verse 17, that was the steps and the walk of David in believing faith to carry out the will of God. Did the adversary say, oh, David's coming after me, I'm just going to run away? No. He fought him all along the way. He fought him from within. He fought him in his mind. He fought him for the time that he walked and he didn't find the Egyptian. You know, he was just walking and walking and walking. How long did he walk before he found that young man? And then God worked and worked and worked and worked. But God was able to work because David worked. And it's the same with us. When things in life happen, when devastation comes, when catastrophe comes, you want to know something? It takes the breath out of you. Sometimes you don't have any more power to cry. But the point is, you can't wallow in that sadness, that depression. You have to encourage yourself into the Lord your God. And when you encourage yourself in the Lord your God, you go to God, you enlist the help of a believer, you enlist the help of a minister, whatever you need to do, like David went to the priest. He got the word of God, and then once he got the word of God, he held on to it. He held on to it. Don't let the devil talk you out of your healing. Don't let the devil talk you out of your sound mind. Don't let the devil talk you out of your happiness. You'll never be able to find a man or a woman that will love you again. You're doomed to be single for the rest of your life. If your heart is to be married and your heart is to be married to someone who loves God and wants to serve God, and God gives you that word, you hold on to that. If your heart is to be free from an addiction, if your heart is to be free from an oppression, if your heart is to be free from hurt, you hold on to that word that he's given you. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. See? Well, verse 19 says, there was nothing lacking unto them, neither small or great, neither sons or daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken. David recovered what? That was the promise. That's pretty amazing. Because if I was having a party and I was an Amalekite, I'd be cutting up some of them sheep. Right? But they didn't even cut up their sheep. They didn't even have their lamb. They were eating somebody else's lamb. That's pretty good. Right? They were having a party, right? Sure. And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drove out with the cattle, and they said, this is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made and abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to the people that were with him. And David came near unto the people, and he saluted them. Remember them guys he left behind? They were all beat up. David's coming back now. Look at the kind of leader David is. Then answered all the wicked men and the men of Baal and those that went with David and said, because they didn't go with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we recovered, save every man his wife and his children, and let them lead them away and depart. They didn't know part of this. They didn't fight for it. They stayed behind. So you know what? Let them have their wives and kids. All the rest of the spoil we'll take. And David said, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord had given us. See, because David realized it wasn't on their ability that they got the deliverance and the blessing and the victory. They thought, now, you know, they're big shots. They want to kill David. They start going over with David. They don't know anything along the way. Then once everything's over, they're big shots. Oh, we did this and we did that. And we deserve this and we deserve that. Right? If you go back to the first part of the chapter, it says that they were crying. They were crybabies is what they were. Now they're big shots. He says, you're not going to do that which the Lord has given us. Who has preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hands? David realized, and he gave credit where credit's due. And he said, God was the one who gave us this victory. God was the one who preserved us. God was the one who did all of these things for us. And that's something, too, you got to realize. Because I've seen people accomplish great things in life, okay? And they let those things in life get to their heads. And then they start to say, oh, my wealth or my power has gotten us these things. And you know what happens? They start to depend a little bit less on God, and they start to depend a little bit more on their bankroll. God bless you, Billy. Or on their accomplishments. Or on their prowess, or on their ability. Don't do that. You know, David was one of the richest kings around it for the time, right? And you know what David did? Quote unquote, how many millions and millions he gave for the temple of God, for the work of God. He just, see? For who will hearken unto you in this matter? Verse 24. But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall all part what? That's what David said. He says, they were there with us. They couldn't do it. But you know what? They're going to partake in everything. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance in Israel that day. And when David came to Ziklag, he set out the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you for the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. He came back, and remember I told you how David he would give? That's what he did. He didn't squirrel it all up and say, now I'm going to have this, that, and the other thing. He called for the elders, and he said, here's a present for you from the Lord. He blessed them. To them which were in Bethel, to them which were in South Ramoth, and to them which were in Jada. And they were in Ar and all these other places. And David himself, verse 31, and his men were wont to hunt. Maybe went after a pheasant or something. The point is, he came back, he was victorious, and he shared that blessing that God gave him. Now look, Bible says in the book of Corinthians that there is no temptation that is taking you but such that which is common to man. But with the temptation, God is able to make a way for you to escape so that you can bear it. The Bible says that we have not resisted unto blood and strife, unto the cross, like Jesus Christ did, right? But there's a lot of things that can happen to us in life where the adversary wants to smash us down and he doesn't want us to move forward. And you got to ask yourself the question, why is the adversary doing this? Now, one of the answers could be because the adversary is just so evil and he does that to everybody he can. And that is true. But if you're a believer and if you have a heart to serve God and bless God and love God and do things for God, then that applies to you, and also the fact that the devil does not want you to do for your God those things that he knows you're capable of doing. And he will do whatever he can to stop you from it. But the good news is is that we have the victory in the name of Jesus Christ. And we have the power and authority that God has given us to utilize that name in our situations. Don't be fooled into thinking that stuff just happens. Okay? There's a reason. David wasn't fooled into thinking stuff just happens. David realized that the attack was spiritual. David also realized that the only way to combat spiritual forces is with a greater spiritual force. And so what did he do? He enlisted the power of his God. So the lesson be learned that in our day and time when stuff happens to us, maybe we ought to stop back and realize that stuff doesn't happen, and that maybe we ought to enlist the power and authority of our God in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because if it is a spiritual attack that's coming against you, you cannot fight a spiritual attack with sense, knowledge, weapons. That which is of the spirit is spirit, that which is of the senses is senses. So you have to identify it. And if you're trying to fight a spiritual attack by the senses, it's not going to work. So my exhortation to you this morning is that you would, and that I would, encourage ourselves in the Lord our God when things happen. And then we go, enlist the help of another person, a believer, or someone you can trust, and a close confidant that you can open your heart to. And get the Word of God. And then when you get the Word of God, don't let anybody talk you out of the Word of God. Don't let your wife, don't let your husband, don't let your minister talk you out of the Word of God. Oh, how many ministers have talked people out of the Word of God and taught the congregation the opposite of God's will. And then hold on to that Word of God. And then like the book of James says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Then be a doer of that Word of God. And the Word of God says this, once you have received the promise of God, you have need of what? Patience, so that you can see it come to pass. Kim talked about God's faithfulness earlier. She said that we need to be faithful, and that when we're faithful, God shows himself faithful. That's true. But what is also the truer is that even when we're not faithful, God still shows himself faithful, because he's the standard of what faithfulness is. Okay? So there is no temptation that has taken you this morning but that which is common to man. Someone else has gone through it. But God will make a way with the temptation that you're going to be able to bear it and escape if we would go to him in prayer and walk out on that which he tells us to do. Amen. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for your love. Thanks for how you continue to watch over us, bless us, and guide us. And thank you, Father, that you love us every bit as much as you love David, and that you will do for us everything that you've done for David. And we praise you and we thank you in the name of our risen Lord and our soon coming Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a song as we close this morning.